Hello there, my friends, and welcome to Take Me to Eternity, where I view the world and the things coming into the church through a biblical lens. Today, I want to talk to you about the Enneagram. I know I have a blog out on it, but I felt a podcast was needed. The question is it holy or is it of the occult? So many churches these days are bringing it in as a spiritual tool. And we're going to talk about if that is dangerous or if that is just fine and dandy. So many people these days say you can Christianize it, or that you can use it for understanding yourself better, or help you with your spiritual walk. They use it as a personality test or a spiritual tool. Today we'll talk about what it is, where it came from, and why it matters, as well as if we should use it or not. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We need to be careful what we're doing and ask questions, especially when using something considered for spiritual use, something that helps define us or helps us in our walk. So, in order to define the Enneagram, I think that's going to take some work, and it'll be defined as we go in depth. But to start, this is what the Enneagram is. The Enneagram of Personality, or simply the Enneagram, is a model of the human psyche, which is principally understood and taught as a typology of 9 interconnected personality types. Although the origins and history of many of the ideas and theories associated with the Enneagram of Personality are a matter of dispute, contemporary Enneagram theories are principally derived from the teachings of the Bolivian psycho-spiritual leader, teacher, Oscar Ichazo, from the 1950s, and the Chilean psychiatrist, Claudio Naranjo, from the 1970s. Naranjo's theories were also influenced by some earlier teachings about personality by George Gurdjieff, and the Fourth Way tradition. Don't worry, more will be explained. Hopefully you'll stick with me. So we'll be explaining more on the Fourth Way tradition. As a typology, the Enneagram defines 9 personality types, sometimes called enneatypes, which are represented by the points of a geometric figure called an enneagram, which indicate connections between the types. There are some different schools of thought among Enneagram teachers, and their understandings are not always in agreement. The Enneagram of Personality has been widely promoted in both business management and spirituality contexts through seminars, conferences, books, magazines, and DVDs. In business contexts, it's generally used as a typology to gain insights into workplace interpersonal dynamics. In spirituality, it is more commonly presented as a path to higher states of being, essence, and enlightenment, which sounds a bit like New Age or Hindu to me. Both contexts say it can aid in self-awareness, self-understanding, and self-development, but isn't that what the Bible's for? Sorry, I'll keep going. When we look at aiding in self-awareness, self-understanding, and self-development, we ought to be looking at Scripture. Not who we are, but who we ought to be. Self-reflection's important, but not to be more true to ourselves or authentically us. We're to be searching to see if we're in Christ, if we reflect Him, if there are any sinful ways that need to be changed, and so forth. There has been limited formal psychometric analysis of the Enneagram, and the peer-reviewed research that has been done has not been widely accepted within the relevant academic communities. Though the Enneagram integrates concepts generally accepted in a theory of personality, it has been dismissed as pseudoscience by some personality assessment experts, and called pseudoscientific at best, meaning it doesn't stand up to the criteria to be an actual personality test, according to the psychiatric standards. It has been peer-reviewed and not passed the requirements to be a valid psychological test. Experts say it isn't a personality test, and it sounds more like a tool to quote-unquote enlighten your consciousness, which is not a biblical concept in itself. So I said we would talk about the fourth way tradition, and let's get into it. The fourth way is an approach to self-development developed by George Gurdjieff over years of travel in the East, go figure, from 1890 to 1912. It combines and harmonizes what he saw as three established traditional ways or schools, those of the mind, the emotion, and the body, or of monks, Muslims, Sufis, and yogis. Students often refer to the fourth way as the work on oneself, or the system. The exact origins of some of Gurdjieff's teachings are unknown, but various sources have been suggested. They take different mystics and put their philosophies together to create a system to enlighten yourself. Combining the focus of the monks, the Muslim Sufis, and the yogis, all of these are said to be the focus of how to be enlightened. Different people focusing on different things, all combined as the fourth way tradition. And then us, of course, trying to better oneself. The history of the Enneagram, or how it came about, is really important. In researching this, I looked at and compared a lot of sources. I looked at both sides of the coin, should I say, and it really only trickles one way. When you hear people saying that it's a Christian tool, historically speaking, it doesn't fit, as well as when they say that it's ancient, because it's not. The origins and historical development of the Enneagram of Personality are matters of dispute. Walsh and Palmer have suggested that similar ideas to the Enneagram of Personality are found in the work of Evagrius Pontius, a Christian mystic who lived in 4th century Alexandria. Evagrius identified 8 deadly thoughts, plus an overarching thought he called love of self. Evagrius wrote, "The first thought of all is that of love of self. After this come the 8. In addition to identifying 8 deadly thoughts, Evagrius also identified 8 remedies to these thoughts. Evagrius's teachings were deemed heretical by the Second Council of Constantinople in 553 AD. Although he wasn't mentioned by name, his teachings were widely disputed and condemned. His works on the 8 deadly thoughts are said to stem into and be the 7 deadly sins. The only history that makes any sense and is widely accepted for this reason is that G.I. Gurdjieff, who was a mystic, is credited with making the word Enneagon and the Enneagon figure commonly known. He did not, however, develop the 9 personality types associated with the Enneagram. Gurdjieff said he used the Enneagon as a tool to explain the universe. He said you could put anything into the Enneagon and explain it. It was an occult tool. He was a mystic and learned from the Muslim Sufis and yogis and such. Gurdjieff had a follower named Peter Uspensky, who quickly became a student of Gurdjieff. He was a mystic who was into the occult also, go figure. He said when Uspensky met George Gurdjieff and was introduced to the fourth way in 1915, that's how not ancient it is, he realized that the barrier towards knowledge lay in oneself, that one couldn't find the truth without simultaneously laboring to become the truth. That line gave me chills when I read it, because that's what's going on in the world right now. Looking to self for truth when the only source of truth is God. Jesus is the truth, so to say you have to become truth makes me think about the idea that we have to realize we're gods. This is the essence of what people like Richard Rohr teach, and so many others. The idea that God lives in all and you are God, or that you have to realize your godness and walk in it. This runs through Western philosophy and religions as well as the New Age, and it's really infiltrating the church right now. It's really Satan's calling card, isn't it? Oscar Achazo, who was called a psycho-spiritual philosopher, is generally recognized as the principal source of the contemporary Enneagram of Personality, which is largely derived from some of Achazo's teachings, such as those on ego fixations, holy ideas, from the Muslim Sufis or mystics, and from Hindu yogis, passions, and virtues. He taught occult practices and the Enneagram. He believed that you have a quote-unquote pure essence, and if you get rid of your ego fixations, you can be your quote-unquote true self, which is equated to God. He had spirit guides, one of which was named Metatron. Metatron's very well known in the New Age. The other spirit guide was called the Green Katoop. Yes, you heard that right, the Green Katoop. He said that he had an interior master. Just think about that for a moment. He believed that he had a spirit living in him that was master over him. As Christians, we can say, I have God living in me, and I fully submit to him. But if he is in the occult, then his master is Satan. Ichazo began teaching programs of self-development in the 1950s. His teaching, which he calls proto-analysis, uses the Enneagram figure among many other symbols and ideas. Ichazo founded the Erika Institute in Chile before moving to the United States and coined the term Enneagram of Personality. He was known for using hallucinogenic drugs in analyzing people, along with Claudio Naranjo, who was a student of Ichazo's at his school. So up until this point, it was being used as a tool to understand the universe as well as people. There were no types yet, but we can see it morphing into what it is today, slowly taking shape. Claudio Naranjo was a psychiatrist who first learned about the Enneagram of Personality from Ichazo at a course in Erika, Chile. He was a New Age shaman and mystic. He then began developing and teaching his own understanding of the Enneagram in the United States in the early 1970s. In an interview, he said, the 9 personality types came to him from automatic writing. Automatic writing is where you do certain practices to open yourself up to be taken over by a spirit, and then you sit with pen in hand waiting for the spirit to speak through you. It's especially crazy to me because for a very long time, pagans have been known to do automatic writing, but more recently, we have so-called Christian authors writing books and claiming to use the same methods. Where in scripture do we see this? This isn't okay. This is the same way that Sarah Young says she wrote The Jesus Calling, as well as other well-known Christian authors, but that's another topic, so... So according to him, he channeled the 9 personality types and then started teaching it and influencing others. Claudio Naranjo was teaching at a place in California where a man named Bob Oakes became a student of his, who was a Jesuit. Bob Oakes took it to the Jesuit priests. They changed it a bit to make it sound more Christian and then taught it there. They tried to adapt the Enneagram for use in Christian spirituality, but the Catholic Church didn't endorse it. Through them, Richard Rohr learned about it. Ichazo later disowned Naranjo and the other teachers on what he felt were misinterpretations and uses of the Enneagram, which is funny because he took the Enneagon and made it his own, changing the original use from an occult tool to explain the universe to a personality type tool. He then told Naranjo that he was doing it wrong. Among Naranjo's early students, there are also differing understandings of the Enneagram theory. Numerous other authors began publishing widely read books on the Enneagram of Personality in the 1980s and 1990s, including Don Richard Riso, who was inspired by Carl Jung. Carl Jung was an occultist also, and his research inspired the Myers-Briggs test, which is another one that we need to stay away from. It's interesting how so many occultists are coming up with tools to focus on yourself more. The Church of Satan's motto is do what thou wilt, so it makes sense. We are to be Christ-focused as Christians, though. We aren't to be self-focused. Anyway, Carl Jung was an occultist, and he worked a lot in astrology. In fact, his research helped shape astrology. In 1987, Helen Palmer was a psychic New Ager who published a book on the Enneagram. In 1988, Eli Jackson Bear studied the Sufi traditions in Buddhism and published a book on the Enneagram. 1989, Elizabeth Weigel wrote books on both the Enneagram and the Myers-Briggs. 1994, Richard Rohr, who's probably the most well-known out of them all, who's a Franciscan friar, he learned about it from the Jesuits. He's a perennialist. He believes that all of the world religions share a single truth and origin. He believes we are all the Christ, that Christ is all and in all, and that we just need to learn that. His beliefs are easier to find since he is super vocal. He's very well known. But he has been the one who really pushed the Enneagram into all areas of society, and he helped it, because of his Christianese that he uses, become widely spread throughout Christian circles. Rohr denies that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He also, because of his beliefs, says that God can be equated to Zeus. He says, we have never been separated from God, and that is simply our false egos that separate us. We know, however, from Scripture that our sin separates us from God, and only by the atoning blood of Jesus is there any hope for our reconciliation. So what he is saying is absolutely blasphemous, and this is who's pushing the Enneagram into Christian circles. Rohr believes that we need to unlearn everything we know about God by contemplative practices so we can learn rightly. He says that there were multiple incarnations of Christ, and that Jesus and the Christ were separate because Christ is all and in all. He says Jesus wasn't our salvation because we don't need to be saved. We just need to realize that we already have Christ in us. This is so dangerous. This is getting pushed all over the place. And you see, as people look to the Enneagram and look to understand it better, they go to Rohr and they find Rohr and they say, he makes a point. And then they start teaching the things that he thinks inside the Christian circles. It's pretty predictable that the contemplative practices that are practiced all over false religions are now getting pushed in Christian circles. If there is a practice and people tell you that you need to do this in order to be closer to God, and it's not in the Bible, you don't need to do it because the Bible tells us everything that we need to know to have a godly life, to be who God wants us to be, and to be close to Him. We have everything that we need to learn and grow and be the people that God wants us to be contained within the 66 books of the Holy Bible. We don't need outside practices to bring us closer to God. And when we look to outside practices, we can equate them with the strange fire offered to God in worship and know that He's not going to like that. So many places promote the things that Rohr teaches. I know this is going to step on a lot of toes, and I know a lot of people who are going to get irritated at what I'm saying right now, partly because of the contemplative prayer part and partly because I'm stepping on some sacred cows right now, and I think we really need to barbecue the sacred cows and stop relying on things from outside sources. And, you know, God absolutely gives us freedom to worship, but there is a certain point where we have to be careful of going too far with that freedom, because we aren't to worship Him in certain ways. And we don't worship Him as the pagans do. So many places promote the things that Rohr teaches. Saddleback Church, which is Rick Warren's church, promotes contemplative prayer and says that it's nothing like Hindu meditation, yet they promote Richard Rohr and other people who are mystics. Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, they all promote Richard Rohr, who's a lot of things, but he's not Christian. Yet he's being promoted so much in churches and quoted by pastors from the pulpit. One of the ways he's finding his way into the church is through the Enneagram. People promote reading Rohr because he writes about the Enneagram, and it leads them to hear his other beliefs as well. We have supposed Christian publishers like Zondervan publishing these Enneagram books. We need to be cautious of who and what we promote. We need to care if we are putting stumbling blocks in people's ways. This is a cult masquerading as Christian. aren't we supposed to care about who is twisting the view of God and who's making it harder for people to come to the Lord? These are stumbling our brothers and sisters and leading them down roads to occult practices, you know, leading some of them out of the Christian circle to begin with. This information is out there. Finding it is super easy. There's a site dedicated to the history of the Enneagram. A lot of the understanding of the connections comes from looking at multiple sources. These places are promoting the Enneagram. This information isn't coming from places bashing it. This is looking at where the origins come from and what it's meant for. Origins do matter when something was made to be an occult tool to begin with. This isn't redeemable. This isn't something that you can just take and wash the dirt off and take the good and leave the bad. I did gain a lot of insight from someone named Marcia Montenegro, who used to be in the New Age and has done a lot of research herself. She's a great resource for better understanding. She is highly recommended. You should check her out if you want to understand this better. And if you just want to check out other sources talking about it. Some people say that this is an ancient practice, not that it makes it okay if it was. But all of that has been clarified by the person who started that. It really is a rumor to begin with. There's a video in which Naranjo is talking about how he had said that it was an ancient practice to begin with, but in fact he actually channeled a spirit who wrote the nine types. He said in the video he did that because he remembered a recommendation of Oscar Wilde, who said, "If you want an idea of yours to become famous, attribute it to a famous person." As you can see, all of these people are mystics. They're all occultists. The things they study are the occult, Hindu practices, Muslim mystic practices. They're all into what we would call other, or at least what I would call other. We have God in his power, and then we have other. Other is Satan. If it's not of God and is a power source or spirit, it's of Satan. Other, quote unquote, gods are demons. It was meant for evil and you can't change it. If its origins came from satanic roots, then it's satanic. God isn't going to redeem something that's evil. We aren't supposed to do what is evil, period. God is particular about worship, as we see in scripture. We aren't to take part in darkness, and we aren't supposed to have anything to do with the demonic. Being an occult tool, the New Age says it's used to find your true self, your inner divinity. Each number is meant to help you find your inner divinity, so you can be enlightened. The concept that it was Christian or any of that didn't come until way later, and it was Christian mystics who are credited with bringing it about, which kind of says it all if you ask me. It began by occult mystics. You can't follow the ways of the world and claim it to be Christian. I mean, you can, but it doesn't make it so. There are so many churches using this and saying it's the biblical use, but there is no biblical use. There can't be. You can't use occult tools for the glory of God. For the same reasons, you shouldn't use a Ouija board. Look at a horoscope, use numerology, use divination, use tarot cards, or see psychics. Deuteronomy says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." There can be truth in deception. Almost true still isn't true. Satan quoted scripture, he just twisted it. We can have false counterfeit experiences. We can't base things on experience as believers. And where are we told to look at ourselves more, or know yourselves better, or love yourself more? If we needed something to help us better know ourselves, God would have given it to us, especially if it goes hand in hand with our walk with him. Satan can mask an experience to have some truth in it. That is what makes us believe it. Just like he can make experiences feel good and of God when they aren't. People say it helped them or it taught them something about themselves, but you can't discount where it came from so you can hold on to that thing that you learned from it. Why do we do that? Know that something's lying but still want to hold on to the piece that made us feel good. I've heard excuses like, but God used it in my life. He used it in my marriage. And while I think that's great that you learned something, you know, God can literally use demons. So just because God brought about good in the bad doesn't mean that that thing you learned from was something you should continue to seek or hold on to. If it in any way draws you away from God as he is presented in scriptures, or points you to yourself or other God, there's a huge problem. If we truly love God, then we will care about that. Satan points you to you, while God points to himself. He is the answer. He's the one we're to focus on. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one we're to look like. Even in the Trinity, the Father points to the Son points to the Father and himself, the Holy Spirit points to the Son, and we are all to focus on God and his truth. Nowhere does the Bible say to be more you or look like you more. We are told to look more like Christ. This whole idea goes back to what I said previously in my self-love podcast not that long ago. I truly believe that people are making themselves into idols, that they are making themselves little gods, and that in seeking self the way that people are, it's idolatry. We don't need anything to tell us about ourselves except scripture. We don't need deep self-reflections. It isn't healthy. We don't need personality tests and anything to point to us to make us think more about ourselves. We do that enough as it is. I'm not saying you shouldn't look to self to check yourself and make sure that you are in the faith and doing what you ought to be doing. That's not the idea that this is pointing to. The deep self-reflection in this is know yourself better and love yourself more. I have watched as people have defined themselves through the lens of a personality test. I started getting into that when I looked into the Myers-Briggs test. It was very easy to look at, oh, this is my type, and then start digging in and identifying with that and then excusing myself for it. They have excused sins because they say it's just their personality, or someone else's sin because it's their personality. Instead of getting to know others better, they classify them into their number and compartmentalize them. You hear things like, oh, she's such a 4, or well, he only does that because he's a 2, when in reality, none of that is healthy. That isn't how we should deal with ourselves or others. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. We can slide from God's truth to self when we listen to doctrines that are slightly wrong. Each time we accept a lie, we set ourselves up to accept another. We're turning off our conscience and turning off our discernment. We're effectively quenching the Holy Spirit and muting our warning system. We can't listen to seekers, mystics, and certainly not someone channeling spirits. We are to look to the Word of God to know who God wants us to be, how to live, who we really are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If we are crucified with Christ, and it is him that lives in us, we ought to look at who he is in order to emulate, and not to ourselves to understand the truth. We are to walk as he walked, follow his example. We're naturally selfish and narcissistic beings since the fall. It's part of our bend towards the flesh. We need to fight our flesh and recalibrate to the Word of God. Make it our plumb line, our guidance mechanism. That's what it's there for, to teach us and grow us, and help us to be the people that God intended. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We aren't supposed to be conformed to the world, or what the world says is okay. We aren't supposed to look like them, act like them, and fit ourselves into their categories. We aren't supposed to be tainted and stained by the world. We are to look to the Word for who we are, correction and wisdom, instead of fitting ourselves into a mold the world created. Or even worse, a demon that says this is who you are, this is how you're supposed to respond. People take the Enneagram and then they filter themselves and the world through it. It becomes their worldview. People become their number and excuse things instead of working on them because they are the number, so they must be doing it because that's who they are. They use it as an excuse, a crutch, and a cause, instead of looking at the fact that they are fallen and should fight against the flesh. They excuse others for their bad behavior because it's just that they have that personality. They filter people they just met through the lens of numbers instead of getting to know them better. They stop looking to God as the way to help their relationships, be it with themselves or others, and start looking to what the Enneagram says. This twists our view of life. Like I said, it's their new worldview through that lens. This goes for the Myers-Briggs as well. I've watched it. It desensitizes people to accept other beliefs from places that teach contrary to what the Bible says, and it does it sometimes using Christianese. You know, words that sound biblical but are often cheap knockoffs with twisted definitions. It says things that sound almost right. They're almost true. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world." Our spiritual warfare is about knocking down false ideas and ideologies that come against the knowledge of God. It's about breaking down strongholds that are put up to keep people distracted from the truth and unable to see God as He is. It's about standing up for truth and not compromising, and our truth is found in the Word of God. That's how we fight Satan. We do it with the Word of God. It's not about binding and rebuking. It's about standing up for truth and not compromising. When people decide they want to know more about this, they look at the authors of the Enneagram books. They seek them to understand themselves and others better. But we are to learn those things from the Bible. That's what it's supposed to teach us about. Relationships and oughts and ought-nots. These writers are all other. Not one conforms to an actual Orthodox Christian belief. If they did, they wouldn't be writing a book endorsing the Enneagram, or the Myers-Briggs for that matter. They wouldn't be endorsing people like Richard Rohr for sure. You can't tell me that people's worldviews aren't caught up in what they write, or what they read or listen to. The Old Testament is filled with God warning His people not to compromise, and people having the consequences of their compromise. The whole reason I talk about these things is it's just another way for people in the church to be self-focused. It's just another way that our eyes are getting taken off of God and put on other people or ourselves, and our focus should always be on the Lord. There was a video of a woman who said she thought the Enneagram was helpful in her marriage and would excuse things because her husband was just being his number, and she had to remember who that is. We aren't supposed to excuse things because it's our personality type. We're supposed to conform to be like God. Issues between couples need to be examined and dealt with in a godly way, and not in a way that says you have the right to act that way because it's your type. God uses our personalities, and we should be aware of other people and their personalities, but it can't be used like that. It can't be an excuse or a crutch. Truth needs to matter more than anything else. The damage is not always visible immediately. Sometimes it takes time to be seen. Just as being convinced of different ideologies can start with a twisted verse or hint of wrong throughout truth. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus when tempting him. It isn't hard to have a Christian veneer on something or put Christianese into it to make it seem right. When one lie at a time is accepted, we open ourselves up to the next one and slide so slowly it's sometimes hard to see that we're even going the wrong direction until we're already there. That's how we corrupt our conscience and discernment. This parallels astrology. If you wouldn't do astrology or numerology, why in the world would you do this? If you wouldn't play with a Ouija board, use tarot cards, or have a palm reading, what's the difference if it was made for the same reason? People really need to dig into what the word says, because God's pretty clear on the fact that we aren't to be partaking of anything that is satanic. Titus 2:12-13 says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live righteously. We are to look to God, not ourselves. Matthew 16:24-26 says, then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said if we wish to come after him, we must deny ourselves. He didn't say we need to get to know ourselves better or learn who we are and why we do things. We are to deny ourselves and follow him. In Luke, it says, deny yourself daily. It's a daily process. We have to choose him over selfish want. Choose to look like him more and us less. I saw a video with a couple who were talking about coming out of being completely wrapped up in the Enneagram. And the girl was talking about how she filtered herself through her number and everyone around her. She was saying how we are to have qualities from all of the numbers and not just one type when we are in Christ. And strangely enough, people limit themselves with their descriptions. This is really true. If we are made in the image of God, we are to be who he made us to be, and that doesn't fit into an easy type. If I stuck to my letters from the Myers-Briggs, I wouldn't have done a lot of the things that I have done because I would have been so easy to excuse not doing it because of my personality. In fact, that's what I was doing for a little while. The things I talk about generally tend to fall into people being experience-based instead of truth-based, looking to self-satisfaction rather than looking to God for their source of joy. I'm not so prideful to think I can't be deceived. I know how easy it is to think someone's speaking truth when they aren't. Or only see the good part of something and not the bad, or want to excuse the bad because of the good that they do have. We are all susceptible to fall for a lie. 26 out of the 27 New Testament books in the Bible speak to people being deceived in one way or another. Even Peter got sucked into deception with the Judaizers. Over and over, God tells us to be careful about what we do and who we listen to. That's why we are told to test every spirit. We are to test every person and everything against the word of God. If it doesn't line up, we aren't supposed to hold on to it. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We are to hate evil and turn away from it. Every compromise leads to another compromise and eventually can very well lead to a falling away. James 1:21-24 says, therefore, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We need to keep our eyes focused on God and not the world and not ourselves, because we need to keep in mind who we are supposed to be emulating and how we are supposed to do that. The fact that the churches are using this is really bad. The church ought to be a place of purity, not a place of deception. That out of all places, should be a place that cares about what they're allowing and bringing in. They should be checking out the things that are influencing the body. Look at the history and who people are. This is getting promoted all over the place. Dave Ramsey promotes the Enneagram. You can find books on it on the Bethel store website. Susan Stabile and Jen Hatmaker both promote it. Lisa Bevere, Lisa Turkhurst, Andy Stanley, Craig Rochelle, Louis Giglio. These are some widely known and listened to people. Do I believe they could just not know? Absolutely. But it does make me question how well they look into the things they promote, or wonder if they care about the origins, because so many people don't. I've heard a lot of people make excuses for it, like it doesn't matter where it came from, it's how you use it. But when we look how God treats things that were made for seeking truth outside of Him, we see that He is to be our source. He is to be the only one who guides us and shows us and grows us. At the very least, this is something that'll greatly hinder us in our growth with God. And at the most, it could lead someone off the deep end and straight to hell. Looking to self can shipwreck someone. These practices lead to the New Age. They lead to other ideologies and not Christianity. I can find so many people promoting this and excusing its origins, it's astounding. I'm not condemning anyone. I just really want people to know that this is not what so many people think it is. And I hope people look into it with an open mind to see if it's true or not. Don't be deceived with simple searches that give you the answer you want, instead of really looking and being open to not liking the answer that you find. I see more and more people see the truth, know the truth, and still excuse it because they like it. I think at the very least, churches need to think about how they may stumble a brother or a sister in Christ with this. How easily stuff like this can lead to people going into the New Age. Are you calling some people back to numerology, astrology, tarot cards, and psychic readings? To some, this sounds stupid, but it can be a huge problem. Don't stumble your brother. I think there's a lot of times that you don't know what somebody else believes or where you could be leading them because you don't understand the ideology that they have held or hold. I know how easily one can stray into occult practices. I know that too well. I also know that we are told in scripture to warn others if we see danger, to let people know the dangers they are partaking in, especially when it comes to a spiritual danger. It's just another thing that leads away from God, or twists who He is in the process of people explaining why it should be used. I have heard people say you can't throw it out simply because of its origins. With this, you absolutely can. If this is supposed to be a psychological and spiritual test or tool, and it has no basis coming from the Word, and it's said to have been channeled by a spirit, plus it doesn't have any credible credentials in psychology, that alone is the basis to throw it out. Even if psychology said it was okay, if it came from a channeled spirit, there's a huge problem. The Enneagram Institute is a New Age institute also, so to say there's any credibility in that is just wrong because of the bias. It isn't something to be redeemed, and I am getting tired of people saying we need to redeem things that have never been a godly practice to begin with. They're not redeemable. If we needed to understand ourselves better, I'm sure God would have given us the idea of how to do it in Scripture, because that's what the Word is for. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In conclusion, I just want to say I love you guys. I really pray that you hear whatever it is that God needs you to hear today, and that He uses this for His glory. I just want His truth to be spoken and people to get out and do some research on it. I was horrified by the connections that I've been making between all of the different ideologies out there. The only one that is truly different is Jesus. Every other thing looks to self. It is all a way to take the focus off of God. As long as your focus is on yourself or false gods, which are demons, then you aren't focused on the one thing we are called to focus on, and that's the one true living God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my word." The Bible says that we are to meditate on God's word and be imitators of Christ, that we are to talk about it all the time, and that we are to be in fellowship with others who love God's word. We are to be heavenly minded, and that takes the focus and puts it on God. Our focus shouldn't stay on ourselves, and I know I've said that a lot of times. My personality is something that should not be my focus unless it's to conform to God's will. God will use it and shape it and form it, but I can't hinder his molding if I'm stuck on, this is who I am and that is why I do A, B, or C. Find who you are through who God says you are, not through who the world says you are. I am so glad that my hope is found in the Lord and that I am not all the things the world tells me I am. I'm not who the world says I am. My identity is found in Christ. It really makes me think of a self-help book written by demons. Seriously, it's a self-help tool made by demons. Why would we listen to it? I hope you found this helpful. I love you all. Have a good day.